Happy Sabbath, church family. Thank you, men's chorus, for blessing us.
Amen.
That music and worship team just blessing us as you lead us into the presence of God. And we lift up songs that speak truth about who God is and who we are in Him. It's a good thing. It's a good place to be when we're here together in the house of God.
Amen.
As you heard in the prayer, Nancy Fondrich was praying for the Johnson family, and Faye Johnson passed away this past week. That's Kevin's mom and Randy's mom, and of course, just we want to lift up and support the Johnson family, including Linda and Kristen and Craig. So thank you for your prayers on their behalf, and just praying that God will comfort them. And this, as always, is just another opportunity for us as a church family to show love and support and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So,
amen.
As we come to the Word, let's just pray together and ask God to open our hearts and minds to receive whatever He has for us. Lord, we thank You for Scripture, and we believe that it's the Word of God, and we believe that it reveals the ultimate Word of God, Jesus. And so, Lord, as we come, we come with expectant hearts. And so we ask that You would just speak to us. We ask that we could receive, open our hearts and our minds to You. I pray that You'll help us to avoid any distractions and just to be present and attentive as Your Holy Spirit leads us. Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your presence here. In the name of Jesus, amen. The God of Miraculous Catches. That's the title of the sermon today. I have a question for you. Any baseball fans here today? Baseball fans? I know the difference between baseball and hockey. So that's a start. Pastor George knows that I may not be the biggest, best sports trivia person out there. So Pastor George, I know you're a baseball fan. Is it the Pirates?
That's where it started.
That's where it started?
Yeah.
That's where it started, huh? Okay, well, I feel glad that I knew that the Pirates were a baseball team, and I wanted to ask you a question. Do you know about the catch?
I do.
Did you know about the catch before I said something on? I believed that about you. Believed that about you. I was pretty sure that Pastor George knew about. Do you guys know about the catch? You know about the catch? The catch. It's Willie Mays, and I think the year was 1954, the World Series Game One. I'm doing well, aren't I?
Yeah.
You can say amen and encourage me along if I might need it. The New York Giants playing the Cleveland Indians, and there was an at-bat where the hitter hit the ball long, and I shared with you a quote from one of the biographers that said, it seemed like Willie Mays, he turned his back to the plate and started running as soon as the ball was hit, and the biographer said that he ran like it felt like he ran 400 miles. And if you've seen video, you can go look it up later. But the catch is just this amazing catch. He's running away from the plate, looking up over his shoulders, and he catches the ball. And I thought Pastor George would know about the catch. Yeah. So that was, I guess, in fact, the biographer used the words a miraculous catch. We're going to look at a different miraculous catch, and it's more my kind of catch. I always smile when the lot falls to me to talk about stories in the Bible that have to do with fishing. So we're going to look together at Luke chapter 5. And I'm so excited to share this message with you and to look at this story together because I think it just reveals so much about the heart of Jesus. And so let's turn over to Luke chapter 5 together and spend some time in Scripture. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, I'm going to read this whole section, verse 1 through 11, together. You may listen, you can follow along in your own Bibles. I hear pages turning, which always makes me happy. Here we go, Luke 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's Jesus. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. All right, you guys ready for a little quiz? Boys and girls, you ready for a quiz? All right, yeah? Okay, good. I want to see how well you were listening. All right, so here we go. Three questions on this quiz. All right, here we go. Number one, who was fishing? Who was fishing? You can say the answer out. It's all right. These aren't Pastor George trying to trick questions. These are, who was fishing? Simon Peter. Yeah, he was fishing. All right, and what was he using to fish?
Nets.
All right. He was using nets and a boat. And what was he catching?
Nothing.
All right. Good. Good. You guys were listening. That's good. That's awesome. Have any of you guys been watching The Chosen? A few of you? I was kind of bummed last week. If you were anybody here today that was in second service last week? Second service people? Anybody? All right, so if you were in second service last week, you saw Pastor George shared a clip from The Chosen, and it was the healing of a man with leprosy. And I told him afterwards that I was kind of unhappy with him because he scooped me and became the first one of the pastoral staff to share a clip from The Chosen. And then he told me that John Holland put him up to it. So I'm on to you, John Holland. I'm on to you. I would invite you to watch, and my family's not here to keep me honest, but I'll be honest anyway. You can weep with me while you watch, because I can't seem to watch The Chosen without the tears coming. But I wanted to take a minute, and I want us to watch together a telling of this story. But before I do, I want to look with you very quickly. Just turn over to Matthew chapter 4, because Matthew's description of the calling of the first disciples adds a little bit to this story, but doesn't tell the story of the miraculous catch. And the chosen scene that we're going to watch kind of mixes these two together, as I believe is biblical. And I want to just read what it says in Matthew 4 and verse 18. It says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he," again Jesus, "saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Okay, turn your attention up to the screen. Let's watch together. Okay, I'm going to compose myself now. Anybody else? Anybody else with me? You've just been called by the man we've been waiting for our whole lives, and you want to know what I'll tell your mother when you're late for supper. I love that line. I love that line. I shared The Chosen with somebody last week, and their comment to me the next day, having binge-watched the entire season in 2 days, was, "Thank you so much. I needed that. I needed that. I needed to hear and see." So what a blessing to be able to maybe see through a little bit of a different lens some of these scriptural truths. I want to ask you here we go. You guys ready to do a quiz again? All right. You sure? Boys and girls, you got to be on your toes this time. Same three questions. The other questions that you answered, we didn't answer wrong. But I want us to dig deeper into this story together. So I want to ask it again. Who's fishing? Who's fishing in this story? Come on, I heard you. Who's fishing in this story?
Jesus.
Yeah. What's he using for bait? Come on now, somebody said it already. What's he using for bait? Yeah, you listen. He's using fish for bait. You with me? Fish make good bait, by the way. I mean, because if you want to, there's a saying amongst fishermen. It goes like this: you want to catch big fish, you got to use big bait. Come on now. You want to catch a big fish, you got to use big bait. So Jesus is fishing, and he's using fish for bait. And boys and girls, what's Jesus catching? What's he catching? He's catching people. He's catching people. I want to dig into that paradigm a little bit. I want us to think differently about this story, because I think as we look below the surface in this story, we begin to see the story isn't really about what we might think it's about. On a number of different levels, the story is not necessarily about what we think it might be about. And you see, one of the truths of Scripture is that stories in Scripture can change depending on whose perspective we're seeing the story from. I want you to think about Peter in that moment when he realized that it was Jesus who was doing the fishing. It's very interesting. Take a look at the Scripture again. And I want to point out a phrase that you might not have seen before. Verse 8, it says, "When Simon Peter saw it." When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees. And that's when he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man." What do you think it was that Simon Peter saw? I think it was that he was beginning to, the surface level story for him was beginning to crack. And he saw that Jesus had just done something incredible. And he didn't understand exactly what Jesus was doing. I don't think he understood yet in that moment that Jesus was fishing for him, that he was on the hook, and that Jesus was reeling him in that moment. But Jesus was bringing him to the place where Jesus wanted him to be, right at his feet, in a posture of surrender, and he falls on his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." I thought about that for a minute, and in the context of some of the conversations that we've been having about things like shame and guilt and identity, I wondered, is it where Jesus wanted him to be? Is it where Jesus wanted him to be, on his knees before Jesus saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man"? And I want to let you sit with that question for a little bit. Don't answer it too quickly, but I want you to think about perspective. What was Peter's perspective? He said to Jesus, in the words that we heard him speak in The Chosen — these words aren't in Scripture, but in Scripture it says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And in in the script of The Chosen, Peter says, "You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done." True or false? Peter's perspective, his sin is before him. He's sin conscious. His sin is before him, and he's in a place of surrender, and he knows what he's done. He knows the things that he said. He knows the things that he's done. And he says Jesus doesn't, but we know that Jesus does, because we know that Jesus looks at hearts and reads motives. And so I want you to think about Peter's perspective, but I want you to contrast it with the perspective of Jesus. I mean, think about this. Jesus, in that moment, I love the awareness that is portrayed in the visual telling of it. The awareness of Jesus and just the smile on his face and the laughter at the humor of that situation. And I love the compassion and empathy and care that is on the face of Jesus. I love the phrase, "Look up, fishermen." You can already see that Jesus has a different perspective than Peter. Jesus' perspective is different. So let me ask you this. Peter said, "You don't know me. You don't know the things." He says, "I'm a sinful man." That's what Peter knows about himself. Does Jesus know something different about Peter than Peter knows? Does Jesus look at me and know the things that I've done, the things that are in my heart? Yes, he does. But is that, does Jesus look at that and understand that that's the real me? This might be a trick question. I want to say that Jesus is looking at Peter in this moment and he sees Peter for who he really is without the lie on him. I believe that in that moment, Jesus' perspective is so much different than Peter's, partially because he knows and understands who this man is. He could see it at the core. And so he looks beyond the immediate circumstances and he sees in Peter a man upon whose confession of Jesus as the Christ, the church will be built. He sees in Peter a man who will preach on Pentecost, and 3,000 people will come to a saving relationship with Jesus. He looks at Peter, and he sees a man who will choose martyrdom over giving up his faith. Does he look at Peter and see a man who will deny him at the cross? Yeah, probably so. But he can see beyond those things, and he can see the future of Peter's, the outcome of Peter's decisions in his life and the relationship, because he sees a different story than Peter sees. Now listen, I want to challenge you with this for a moment and just let you think about this. Whose story is being told here in Luke 5 as we read this story? Whose story is being told? Is it Peter's story? It's a piece of Peter's story, isn't it? Yes? But whose story is really being told? Whose story does this book tell? Jesus' story. This book is Jesus' story, and Peter plays a part in Jesus' story. And I love that it's not my story. My life story is not my story. It's actually a piece of the bigger story that God is writing. Your life story is not just your life story. When you look at it from God's perspective, he's looking at the entire perspective of the great controversy, seeing the end from the beginning. And your story is a little piece of that. But in the scope of the entire thing, it's just a tiny little piece of the bigger story of Jesus and what he's doing in the world. I want to just challenge you with something. Just like I'm throwing this in just in the middle here. I want to say this. Have you ever identified when you've heard somebody say that they hit rock bottom? Have you ever related to that? Anybody here? I mean, you can raise your hand if you're not shy. Anybody here ever hit rock bottom? Yeah? You hear people talk about rock bottom as the place where their life turned around. I don't know if Peter, if we asked Peter, I don't know if he would say this was rock bottom for him. Maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't. But I want to tell you this. There's a rock at rock bottom. There's a rock at rock bottom. And when your feet hit the bottom and you think it's rock bottom, you may be standing on the rock, finally. All the other debris out of the way, and you finally touch down on the rock of our salvation, the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ. Your story intersects with Jesus' story at rock bottom, and that's where lives and hearts get changed. That's where the words, "Look up, fishermen," come to us. That's where differences are made in our lives. And so I want to tell you this, just because it's God's story, just because your story is God's story, and just because God's story is a huge, wide, deep kind of narrative that spans, that makes us feel small and insignificant, does not mean that the details of your story don't matter. Church, I want to drill down on that just for a minute. I want to say this. I want to challenge you to think from the perspective of a fisherman. Can I give you a little window into the head of a fisherman? I had been fishing for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years when I realized, I had this moment of realization that I could remember every fish that I'd ever caught. You relate to that, Jeremy, a little bit? Yeah, like, and then I thought, well, as I was thinking about sharing this with you guys, I was like, well, I should probably say, except for smallmouth bass on the John Day, I don't think I can remember every one of those. But I think every steelhead and salmon I can remember. Every trout that I've ever caught, I can remember. And I can tell you, like, the details. I can tell you about the St. Joe River and that log that was, like, 30 feet long and that cast. It was an ant fly pattern. And it was, like, 6 inches off the log, and it floated that whole section just like a perfect drift. And right as it cleared the end of that log and was in that little swirl, big old cutthroat trout. Man, that moment was like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. I mean, it was incredible. I'm looking out. I see Steve back here. Steve, I remember the jack salmon that I caught. It was the first salmon I ever caught. It was on your boat. And I remember that, man. I remember it clearly. I'm telling you this for a reason, you guys. Like, from the perspective of a fisherman, every little detail is seen and remembered and noticed and important. Ha! Impossible catches. I mean, those are the best kind. Like, those are the best kind. The ones where I remember on the Deschutes River, I was with Ty Johnson, and the two of us were fishing together. We were with a friend, Norm, and we saw, it was during the salmon fly hatch, and I mean, if you haven't seen salmon flies, they're like this long, and the fish are just going nuts and eating these huge bugs. And we saw a fish feeding, and it was like 30 feet offshore. And it looked like a big fish. And I remember Norm said, "Too bad that's impossible. Too bad that's an impossible cast." You see, there was like all these brambles right behind where you would need to stand. And in fact, where you would need to stand, there was this like snagged tree. And it was all dead and like looked kind of broken off. And it had these two forks that were up. And as soon as he said the word impossible, I knew what was going to happen. And Ty went over to the bank and began climbing this tree. And like branches were kind of breaking off. And Norm said, "Well, even if you could make the cast, you're not going to be able to land the fish." And it was just like poking him with a poker, you know. And so he got up into the fork of that tree, and he had to make a perfectly vertical cast because the tree had these branches that were sticking up, and he didn't want to catch his line. And so he gets up there, he does like two false casts, and he throws his fly to just the right spot. And a big fish hammered his fly. And then the fight was on, but he's standing in a tree, like 8 feet up in a tree. And he said, "I'm going to hand the rod off to you, Greg." And so I waded out into the mud, and I was up to like here in mud. I couldn't move. But we've managed somehow to hand the tree underneath the rod underneath the trunk. And I couldn't move, and so I just was fighting the fish from this one location. And we were finally able to get it over to the shore, and Norm netted it. And the three of us had somehow put together some teamwork that had the impossible catch had happened. And it was like one of those moments that we celebrated together. We were like hooping and hollering like a couple of rowdy kids just celebrating that moment. Because you know what? The impossible catches are the ones that matter the most. The impossible catches are the ones that you can't walk away from. And I want to suggest to you today that the impossible catches the miraculous catches, those are the ones that God doesn't walk away from either.
Amen.
Listen, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've hit rock bottom. But I don't know where you're at in your story. You may be in a part of your story where you're like, nobody else even understands. There's one, a fisherman, who doesn't miss any of the details of your story. They matter to him. His heart connects with you. His heart connects with the thoughts and feelings and emotions that you're experiencing as you're in the middle of that. And he's not going to walk away because he's a God of impossible. He's a God of miraculous catches. You know, it's almost like Luke just wanted to double down on that and show the truth that God specializes in the impossible. I want you to look at Luke chapter 27. I'm sorry, Luke 5, verse 27. I want to just read just a couple more verses because, I mean, fishermen, you know, rough crowd. Peter, a man of unclean lips. I'm sure we know that Peter denied Jesus with an oath. I'm sure that he had said a lot of things, and he was a rough guy, but he was nothing like a tax collector. Verse 27, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. By the way, if you haven't seen The Chosen, you know the character that you saw sitting next to a dog on the beach, real well-dressed and looking very inquisitive? That was Matthew. I love how they wrote Matthew into the story in a way that connects those two narratives. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything, and he rose up and followed him. I'm sure at that moment, you know, Peter and the other disciples were like, "God, no, Jesus, don't do that. Like, come on, you're putting together a team here, and we don't want him on the team because he's a tax collector. There's a reason he was sitting with a dog on the side of the lake." Yeah? Jewish people didn't have dogs. But in the story, Levi's dog was the only other animal or person that wanted to be around him because he was a tax collector. And people considered tax collectors to be dogs. He had no value in the eyes of others. And Jesus says, that one's impossible? Game on. Come here, Matthew. Come follow me. I love it. And it says that Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Don't have time to talk about it much, but this last week, last Saturday night, I went with a friend to an AA speakers meeting here in Happy Valley. I don't know, there were like 350 people in the meeting. And I looked around, and I felt a little bit like a fish out of water. But as I looked around and as I listened and just kind of was in that place for about an hour, I felt in my heart, I felt like the Holy Spirit was impressing me. These are the people that Jesus would want to be with. These are the people that he loves. These are the stories that he's writing into his story. The "such were some of you" kind of moments, if you know that passage from 1 Corinthians 6. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is writing stories about spectacular catches. Pastor George referenced that there's a baptism that's happening in second service, and it's a baptism that has a story. Let me tell you, it's a miraculous catch. It's a spectacular catch, and I'm looking forward to Justin and Chico being able to share some of that story in second service. I'm not going to do it now, but what I want to tell you is this. I and others have been praying. Our team of elders, our church leaders have been praying that God would be writing stories here in our congregation about lives being redeemed and darkness to light and the glory of Jesus and him calling people to follow him. He still calls people to follow him. You know that? And you know, notice what Jesus didn't say. Here's Peter on his knees. He's in a place, by the way, Jesus said, I didn't come to call, how did he say it? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those are interesting words. We can unpack those words for a while. But Peter was in a place of repentance. This was a moment of like life transformation and 180 degree U-turn to go a different direction in the direction of Jesus. Notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, hey, follow my example. I'm out. I'm on to the next one. Jesus said, come and live with me. Come and walk with me. Come and be with me. Just come and follow me. I want to be with you. I want to be a part of your day. I want to be a part of your dialogue in the day. I want you to come to me as you have questions and you feel challenged and you celebrate joys and victories. I want to be a part of all of those things. Come and follow me. God is giving us stories. He's a God of miraculous catches. Church family, I want to end. I made you guys a promise. Made you a promise, didn't I? That I don't want to end a sermon without asking the question, so what? So what? What difference does all of this make? The praise team can come up. We're going to be quick now. So what are you going to do different this week because of this passage of Scripture and the insights that God has given you? I want to encourage you to pray on that. I want to encourage you to ask God, how does this story, how do these truths shape my week this week? How am I going to look at the story that God is writing in my life, the chapter that I'm in right now? How am I going to look at that different because I realize that it's not my story, it's a piece of his story? I don't know the answer to that for you, but I want to just share with you a couple of things that I want to do different this week. I have been already this week, and I'm going to continue to remind myself daily that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. There is no life that's impossible for God to redeem. There's no situation that I'm going to face this week that's impossible for him to make into something beautiful as he writes the story. So I'm going to remind myself of that every day. Number two, I'm going to have a thankful heart. We're going to sing a song of thanks right here in just a moment. I'm going to have a thankful heart that he sees every part of my story. Yeah? You feel like there's something in your life that is unseen by him that no one's noticing, including God? A prayer that you've been praying that you're just like, I'm not going to get the answer to this. I just don't see how it's possible. Nothing is unseen by him. And I pray that this week we'll begin to thank him for the fact that he sees every detail of our story. I'm going to ask Jesus to give me help to be able to see myself the way that he sees me. Because there's a big difference between Peter's perspective and Jesus' perspective. And sometime in the next few years, as Peter continues to walk with Jesus, he begins to see Jesus' perspective about himself and about others. So I'm going to ask him to help me see myself through his eyes. And last, I'm going to pray for eyes to see his story unfolding around me. And I'm going to ask him who I can help into the boat. Let's stand and just sing with thankful hearts. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for calling us your friends. You said, Jesus, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Thank you that you're making up a team and you want us on it. I know that we're short on time this morning. I don't want to cut this moment short to just tell you this. If you're in that place of like where Peter was at, Lord, here I am, but I'm a sinful person and I don't think you want me on your team. I want to tell you two things. Number one, that's not true. Jesus is making up a team and he wants you on it. You wouldn't be here if the Father hadn't already been drawing you. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If you're hungry or thirsty today, there's only one reason why that is. It's because the Father's been drawing you. And Jesus is never going to turn you away. Verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." You know, if you got a hunger and thirst in your heart right now for God, if you're thinking, "I want to be on his team, but I don't think he wants me to be on his team," listen, you don't think "I want to be on his team" unless the Heavenly Father has been drawing you. Verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So if you're here today, it's because God drawing you here. And if your heart has hunger and thirst, and you're going like, "I want to be on your team, but I don't know what you're thinking," I know what he's thinking. He wants you on his team. So if you know that I'm talking to you right now, you're probably uncomfortable. And that's okay. It's okay to be uncomfortable. Peter was uncomfortable when he was kneeling at the feet of Jesus. If you know I'm talking to you, I'm looking right now. You guys just keep your eyes closed, but I'm looking right now. I want you to just raise your hand and get my attention. Just put your hand up. Say, "Look, I want to be on that team." Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Listen, whoever comes to him, he don't get cast down. Jesus is going to welcome the words of Jesus to you right now. "Look up, fisherman. I got something different for you. Your life's going to go a different direction because I want to follow you." Listen, I want to pray with you. If you made that commitment today, I'm going to be down in front. If you want to come and pray with me, I'd ask you to do that. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you're writing stories. Our stories are not done yet. There's more chapters to be written, and we're in it because we're a part of your team. And together, we have work to do, catching men and women to cooperate with you and your Spirit. Lord, lead us and guide us, and may we have testimonies and stories that are told in the days and weeks and months and years ahead of your goodness and your faithfulness in our present day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, happy Sabbath, church family. God is so good. Give somebody a hug if it looks like they want one, and say happy Sabbath before you leave.